Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
We come this far back.
God says in his word, Romans 13:7, that we as Christians must give honor to whom honor is due. In January 2014, we, the ministry staff and co-laborers in the gospel, will honor our man of God, Dr. John Montgomery.
You recognize that if you're going to deal, dwell, or be anywhere God is, you're going to be required to change your life.
In recognition of his 25th year of pastoral service, ministry, and leadership at our church, community, his city, state, and nation, Dr. Montgomery's silver anniversary will be celebrated the entire month of January. This month-long celebration will culminate on Monday, January 24th from 7 to 10 p.m. at the Greater King David Baptist Church Multicultural and Educational Center, 222 Blount Road, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Dr. Montgomery has truly been a blessing to so many near and far. Join us in exhibiting grand love and support for our great and deserving leader. Your words of kindness, fellowship, and gifts of love will be appreciated. No gift is too small, and certainly no gift is too large. We pray multitudinous returns on your gift. Please send all gifts to Dr. John Montgomery, care of Reverend Daniel Smith, 911 Lodell Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Make all checks payable to Dr. John Montgomery. For additional information on exciting events for Dr. Montgomery, phone 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577.
We come from this far back.
God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you afresh for this season. And God, as we look upon your word afresh, let the Holy Ghost bring new revelation and understanding. Let us appreciate all the more how you gave your Son so that this world, full of sin, might know a Savior personally and come into a right relationship with you. So bless the word and the witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you are seated in his presence. What a wonderful time of the year. We would be remiss if we did not cover the birth of Jesus Christ. And what is so important about this story is the understanding of it helps you to have a greater appreciation for what we call Christmas. And certainly, again, it is the beginning of the story of what God offers to the believer. And so this story is no unfamiliar story to the Bible reader, to the Christian believer, but certainly we pray that you'll get some nuggets of truth out of this teaching afresh. Again, we're talking about a closer look at the story that's found in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I list all the generations from Abraham to David, which are 14 generations. And then they list David until the carrying away into Babylon, which are 14 generations. And from carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, which are 14 generations, which make up a total of 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. My question to you today is, why does it begin with Abraham? Someone, I want you to raise your hand and answer that for me, please. Bible students, why does, okay, brother? Father of faith, amen. This story begins here with Abraham, God giving Abraham this posterity and this lineage that would follow him and fall under him. And so because God promised him he'd be the father of many nations, God promised him a great family lineage. And through that comes the greatest King David, whose throne is established forever. And then Christ, who is the Savior of the world. All of these come in this prophetic way. And so you have 42 generations, as it is told, through which Jesus comes to come into the earth realm to be the Savior of the world that God himself has provided for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 1 and 18 says, and I want to start there. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24, then Jesus being raised from sleep, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25 says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I want to walk back through these scriptures and just highlight some things that I think are very helpful to understanding the story better, making clear the importance of history, the importance of prophecy, the importance of how God structured this story so that we would understand his hand in the process from beginning to end, and understand that God has used his word, his will, and his way to affect mankind in a way that will bring man salvation and deliverance from his sins and bring him back into a right relationship with the Father. One of the things that I want you to look at in verse 18 again is the word espouse. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now the word espoused among the Hebrews was the only legal part of the marriage and could not be broken off except by a bill of divorce. All legal documents were signed and contracts completed at this time. All contracts specified a time between the espousal and actual marriage relationship. If you turn to Genesis 29 and 18, you can just write this down. And the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20 explains that in more detail. But let me just throw this out for your understanding about this espousal. This was literally the most important legal binding part of the marriage. And so even if the wedding day never came, even if they never actually joined in the marriage celebration, he would still, just as the story reveals, would have to get a divorce, even though they never had a marriage ceremony. Now, keep in mind, when they went there and all contracts were signed and everything was made clear, we're going to be engaged for this long, and usually it was for a year. If anything happened between the time they signed those papers and contracts, they, for lack of a better word, they signed the marriage license then, got all of that straight, and all of the terms and the conditions were in the contract at that point. The marriage celebration or day might take a year later to come. But from that moment when they signed those papers, they were just as married in the sight of God and in the legal law eyes as if they had gotten married before God and an assembly that day. It's all understood. So knowing this, this is important to understand, she was already legally his wife. So that meant that she, from that day forward until the wedding day, carried herself and acted as if she was what? Already married. So that meant for this situation to take place and unfold like it does, then there's certainly something wrong about it, something immoral about it, et cetera, because there is some impropriety, there's something wrong going on in the rest of the verses as we understand it, especially as the legalities are concerned with this word espoused. All right, another word I want you to look at is of our phrase of the Holy Ghost, because look again at what the Bible says. Still in that 18 verse. Whenas his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:35 and John 1:14, Philippians 2, and Hebrews 2. You can write all these down for your references to go over, but it is simply making clear that Mary was impregnated, if you will, by the Holy Ghost. So that makes clear that he overshadowed her, and these scriptures make clear how this process went, and she was pregnant with Jesus before Joseph ever knew her. It was of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is important because the angel is going to make clear that this is a divine reality and not a human error.
That's right.
Okay? Now, remember, it is the first time in recorded history that a woman has gotten pregnant and a man wasn't involved. Okay? In no part of the way. And so this is important because there is no precedence before this. There is no reference to this other than the scripture and prophecy. All right, let's look at scripture 19, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So let's look at the word just. It literally means, from a Greek word, righteous. Matthew 13:49 talks about just, and Joseph was that kind of person. He was a just man, a righteous man. Now, you've got to realize he had to have been just and a righteous man, because after knowing that she was espoused to him legally, if she is pregnant with child and he knew he had no participation in it, he would have been, and he had every right to have a righteous indignation about this matter and publicly put her away, because if he had done it publicly, it would have spared his name, because who would they have thought the baby was for? They would have thought it was Joseph's baby. And to, you know, as a just man and a righteous man, if he wanted to save his own reputation, he would have gotten up and publicly explained that his espoused wife was found with child. He has never known her. It is not his baby. Under those contractual laws and agreements, Moses made clear he was the first one who could throw a stone at her, and then she could be stoned to death, so that his name would be cleared, so that everyone would know that he was still a just and righteous man. The undone and unrighteousness that was done was on her part and not his part. But because he was just and righteous, he didn't want to do that and put her, make her a public example or expose her to public shame and death as required by the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 through 28. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is an important part, because remember now, God chose both the woman and the man. So now, he chooses Mary for all of the wonderful benefits and the characteristics and characteristic traits in her, et cetera, et cetera. But he also does the same with Joseph, because he knew what was going to happen in this whole process and situation. Joseph had to be a just man, a righteous man, a man who would hear from God and obey God in spite of what public opinion might say and what others might think. He knew he had to do the right thing according to what God told him according to what God showed him. He would have to protect and provide her and provide for her during this process, even as though it were his child, when it was not biologically his child. So God needed a just man, a righteous man, to do his part, just as he needed this kind of righteous and highly favored woman to do her part. So this is important again in looking at how God chooses people to ultimately bring his divine will to pass. You ever wonder why God uses some people to do certain things? It's because he knows what they're made of. He knows what he can count on them to do. And sometimes some of us act so holier than thou, we would have exposed the other person just to keep our name intact. Yeah. Like, wait a minute, I don't want to buy a thing and I'm like this here because I'm not, you know, they see me lifting holy hands every Sunday doing it. And if they think I did that, what they gonna say about me? Well, he didn't want to put her, he could have put her away privately, which meant to divorce her. And that's found in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. He could have put her away privately. That would have been another option. But again, because he was a just man, because he was a righteous man, he didn't do that either. Okay? He didn't make a public example out of her. And he could have put her away privately. He thought about that. But because God was with him, because he was just and righteous, all God had to do was tell him what happened. Now, she's found with child. She said, Joseph, I promise you I am just as pure as I was the day I signed those letters. Joseph like, okay, I'm crazy, right? I'm boo-boo the fool. You ain't know no man. Nobody ever had this situation. Now listen at this. The Lord appears and tells him in a dream, this thing that's been done, man, is of the Holy Ghost. Now, how many folk would start second guessing the Lord? Yeah, yeah. This is a dream. I mean, you know, come on now. You've got to be righteous and just and hear God, know God, and believe God. God's dealing with him now. You know, let's go back in the text. I like this because it's clear to us that a lot of us couldn't be Joseph, brothers. Then Joseph, her husband. Even though they have not gone through the marriage ceremony, though they have legally become committed and espoused, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now that just goes to show too, that was a flesh part. That was a natural part. This man is upset. This is his wife. She's pregnant. He's not the father. You know, I mean, what are folk gonna think? What are they gonna say? But then again, he's thinking about what's going on. All right. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, this man went to sleep thinking about this. It's right here. While he thought on these things, fell asleep, just worn himself out, thinking about why, when, who. He thinking this thing through, man. And he goes to sleep, and in a dream, Bible's clear. Joseph, the Bible says, thou son of David. Now look at how God makes clear who he is and know who he is and why he is. Listen at this. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In other words, don't trouble yourself anymore. Don't run yourself through no more unnecessary pain trying to figure this out and think this thing through. Look at what he says. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, again, what is important about this is that there are things that I think so many times people miss God because they don't know how to deal with God handling situations in such a way that when he speaks to us, it many times confounds the logic of our own thinking. You know, God is so awesome. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he specializes in the impossible, in the miraculous, in the uncommon. And so you got to understand, sometimes God meets you on such a high level, it blows your mind. But if it does, you got to realize that if God said it, that ought to settle it. Because ultimately, God's going to reveal the plan to you and help you understand. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and here such situations. There were four such appearances to Joseph, Matthew 1:20 and verse 24, in the second chapter, verse 13, and in verse 19. Now, again, what is important about the scriptures in the dream, the first of six dreams in the New Testament, and all of them were in Matthew's account. Now, why does God meet many folk, and especially did this in biblical days, in dreams? Anybody has any idea why he met with them and communed with them and talked to them in dreams? Just a guess. Anybody? Brother Thomas? In other words, you're still, and you can concentrate or hear or see or focus on what he's saying more. Anybody else saw some? Anybody else? Well, that was one of the modes of communication. That was one of the ways that he communicated with men, especially those to whom he had assigned certain things or he was giving certain tasks to. Dreams were a part of the way that God communicated with them. And again, a lot of times you will discover that God does allow you to settle down. God does allow you to be at rest and at peace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when we recognize, I believe it's in about verse 12, Solomon has dedicated the temple unto God, et cetera, et cetera. He goes now and he's resting. And as he's resting, God speaks to him in a dream. And here, when you hear the words of 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, verse 13, God backs up and he brings back some of the words that Solomon spoke in his prayer in the sixth chapter, which he prayed when he was dedicating the building. God, in the 13th verse of that seventh chapter, picked out just certain things that Solomon had said just to let him know, I heard your prayer. But then he literally puts in verse 14 what he wanted Solomon to focus on, which were his words. And then he said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And he walked on through that, but he did that in a dream. And so there are important things that God used, things that he said, and used dreamland or dream works, if you will, to reach and meet them in a very specific way. And so that was just one of the forms of communication and the way that God chose to operate in dreams. Does he do it today? Yes, he still does. He still does. He has not ended that form of communication. But because we have scripture now, we have what's called a sure word of prophecy. We don't have to wonder if that was God. We know it was God. And if what we dream doesn't line up with what God said, it wasn't God. Now that's the difference. Before, we had to depend on whether or not a prophet or a prophetess could bear witness, or a dream interpreter could interpret the dream, or some other entity. But now, God's sure word is the thing that brings justice or injustice or right or wrong against. It's the measuring rod for everything we say, do, think, or act. It's found in the word of God. God either sanctions it or he condemns it through his word. So you don't have to wonder if God is in this or God is in that, or if God did this or whatever the case. You have the revealed mind of God in the word of God helping you to understand what God wants from you. Okay, so that's in verse 20, these things that we have gone to. Verse 21 is important because it says, and she shall, and we're talking about New Testament, and this is the first New Testament prophecy in verse 21. Now look again at what it says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus was the last of seven people named before they were born. And I just want you to jot down these names for your own benefit. He's the last of seven persons named before birth. Ishmael, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11, was the first. Isaac, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Solomon, 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and 9. Josiah, 325 years before his birth, in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. and 2 Kings 22 and 1. Cyrus, 170 years before his birth. Isaiah 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45 and 1. John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, and verse 60 through verse 63. And then the last to be named before he was born in recorded history was Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, all of these people who were named before they were born all had specific purposes and were prophesied according to the Word of God with specific assignments upon their lives, accounts upon their lives, and things that God had biblically and divinely aspired to give and to do to through these people. And so Jesus is the last one in recorded history. All right. Also, Jesus, in the verse in verse 21, his name Jesus used 983 times in the New Testament. It is the earthly name of God's Son. As God, he was not called Jesus or Christ. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yahushua, rendered Joshua 218 times, meaning Savior or God who is salvation. And that's why when you call his name Jesus 983 times, it's obviously clear in the New Testament that that name has a specific purpose and function. He is our Savior. He is the God of salvation. That's why salvation is found in no other name other than the name of Jesus. That word salvation also carries the connotation of deliverance. Whatever deliverance you need is going to be found in that name, Jesus. Now, if the scripture uses Jesus 983 times, don't you think you ought to have a wholesome use for that name in your daily life? Not only does your name, does the name of Jesus save your soul, but the name of Jesus delivers you from everything that keeps you from being whole. So that's important to recognize and to see as well. And then in that 21st verse, there's something else, the word save. In the Greek, sozo, used 110 times in the New Testament of salvation from sin. And Matthew 1:21 says that he would save us from the sin nature is literally what it's dealing with. And it goes on and it deals with other things that his salvation will save us from. Danger in Matthew 14:30. Spiritual conflict, John 12 and 27. Sickness, James 5 and 15. His name will save us from hell, John 3, 16 through 18. And from slavery, Jude 1 and 5. It's talking about deliverance. That salvation is deliverance from all of these different things. That's why the name of Jesus is so important, and it's not just for soul salvation. Everything that you have a need of concerning your earthly walk and journey is connected with the name of Jesus. That's why the devil don't want you calling on that name. That's why it's important for you to recognize when you call the name of Jesus and you identify and you connect yourself with the promises based on the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the devil is already clear about who Jesus is. That's why demons tremble at the name of Jesus, because they know that ultimately their destruction and demise is going to come through Jesus Christ. And listen to this, before their total destruction and demise come, the individual situations that they claim to and hold of are subject to that name by the power of the believer speaking it, who is in connection and relationship with Jesus. In other words, even before the demon is totally destroyed, the works he's working on you with become destroyed immediately. Okay? So that means he's free to go do somebody else something, but he's got to let you go now. Because you're in relationship, you're in fellowship, you are part of the promise that's made to you through this name that has authority over these demonic powers and forces and spirits. And so therefore, when you know how to use that name, you use it in every situation that confronts you that does not line up with the Word of God. That's why, again, 983 times that the name Jesus is used in Scripture gives to us some view of the power and the various ways that that name is used for the benefit of the believer. Now, again, It's important for us to recognize that sins, this word here, is important. John 1:29 is important.